You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
Before I invite Tawny up to teach, one of the things that I want to share with you guys is that we're a training church. One of the things I want to do is, hey, we're a teaching church. Well, I think most churches are teaching churches, but we're a training church. We're a church that says, what in the world is God doing with you? And how can we help activate you to serve God the way that you're supposed to serve him? Now, when I was young and I was in the church, I didn't ever see a woman up on stage. I didn't see a woman go up and teach. I didn't see a woman lead a song. I didn't see a woman unless a man had fallen down. Then she went over and gave him some water, and then it was okay. But here's one of the things I want to share with you guys, and I want to address the issue of women leading inside of the church, okay? Let me tell you something. Women have always led. If you read scripture, women have always led. The issue with leadership, whether male or female, is are you leading under authority? A couple weeks ago, I taught on the covering of God. Why do I get to be your lead pastor? Why am I the senior pastor? It's because I serve underneath the covering of God. Why do the gifts that happen inside of our church and the ministries that occur inside of our church happen? Because they serve underneath the covering of me. And if they don't serve underneath the covering of me, whether male or female, guess what? They're not really doing ministry. Okay, they're doing sinistry would be the best way to do that. Look at me making up words. Okay, so what I want to share with you guys is I have been moved by God, especially in Chicago, to move to a point that I ask a simple question. It's this. If I believe that God Almighty is sovereign, and I believe that God the Father gave Jesus, Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit empowers us with gifts to use for the body of Christ, I have a simple question. Does the Holy Spirit mess up with the gifts that the Spirit gives? No. So if the Spirit gives male a gift or gives female a gift, we must honor the gift. And if we don't honor the gift, do we honor the gift giver? Follow it. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite Tawny to come up. And this is going to be Tawny's first time teaching here. Oh, a couple while ago, but solo running through the whole thing. And she's going to be doing that. And this is the thing that I want you guys to understand. And I'm going to tease Tawny for a second, okay? Tawny doesn't know how to come underneath the covering of me. She doesn't understand that process of how do I teach underneath the authority of Pastor Nathan. She's learning that. She's in training, just like you guys are in training. Just like I'm in training going, Lord, how do I come underneath your covering in Chicago? So we give grace. Amen? Anybody else need some more grace? I need more grace. And so what we're going to do is our grace is going to pour out to Tawny as she pours out her heart, and she submits to the gift that God has given her. Amen? Amen? Now, I want to share this with you guys. My first sermon that I taught was probably 25 years ago. Lord bless that congregation for not throwing stuff at me. I would never want to go back and hear that sermon on a podcast. Okay? What I'm sharing with you is I've been teaching for years and years and years and years and years. And when we bring somebody up who's in training, we don't have the expectation that there's someone who's been teaching. Yeah, we don't have the expectation that they've been teaching for years and years and years, okay? Our expectation is to cheer on those who are training in Christ. Amen? So today, Christian, whenever the scripture is opened, the Holy Spirit is speaking, whether you listen or not. It has nothing to do with the person who delivers the package. It has everything to do with the person who receives it. So I'm going to bless Tawny, and then I'm going to bless you that the word of God would go out. Amen? Heavenly Father, we bless Tawny. Father, God, I, as the one who oversees this church, God, underneath your authority, bless Tawny with speaking truth to us as a church. And Heavenly Father, I bless the church with being able to hear the truth so that, God, we would leave here changed for your glory and for your kingdom. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. (Clears throat) Thank you. honestly, I want to say thank you. This has just been like such an honor and privilege to go through this experience. I've known for a while that I was going to be doing this. And just this past month of preparing the sermon, I have just been like so overwhelmed with how good God is and how much like I needed to hear this sermon. And I'm just really excited to like teach you guys because like God's just been like wrecking me and but also encouraging me. And that's like the point of this. At the end of this, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be so connected with God because I have just been like this month has just been such an amazing experience. And I'm going to try to bring that in here. So that's what's happening. So I'm doing John 8, 1 through 11. And you guys can go to it now. We'll also talk about it later. But I kind of wanted to give an intro. So with John 8, this is kind of a popular and controversial passage. And I thought, great, yay, I get that one. Like, cool. And so I have a coworker, and he knows about, you know, that I do this. And I've been at work like, oh, gosh, I'm going to be teaching on a Sunday. And he's like, which one are you doing? And he grew up in the church, but he has since walked away from it. And I was like, oh, well, I'm teaching about the adulterous woman who the Pharisees take her out, and they're, you know, saying they want to stone her. And he's like, oh, yeah, and then Jesus says, first, you know, without sin, throw the stone. And I looked at him, and I'm like, how did you know that? And he's like, everybody knows that story, Tawny. Like, that's not, like, that's, like, permeated within our culture. And then I thought about it. I'm like, oh, yeah, I didn't grow up in the church, but I knew that story. But then I started really realizing that this is a story that a lot of people know, but they like divorce it from the saving grace of Christ. That it's usually used as a way to, well, don't throw stones at me, don't judge me, I live my life. And it's always kind of used as like a defense instead of actually about grace. So I thought, all right, that's one goal in this sermon is to bring it back to grace, connect it back to Jesus Christ. Second, the reason why it's controversial is that it was not originally in John's gospel. Yay. So it didn't get in until the 400s. And I don't have the time to go into why and all of that. But biblical scholars can all agree that this is a story that most likely took place. It's in alignment with doctrine. It's in alignment with Jesus and what he was doing in his ministry. And they've all pretty much have come to the conclusion, as long as you do not base a doctrine that's only found in this scripture, like in this passage, then you're good. So letting you guys know, I'm not doing that. the theology that we're grabbing from, it's going to be grabbed elsewhere in the Bible. It's not just in this passage. But this passage is just filled with so much truth, and I can see why it was put into the Bible, because it's amazing and beautiful. And there's also a discussion of why is it in John 8? Why is it in John 11? Why is it somewhere else? And through the process, I've learned, oh, I can see why they put it here. And there's arguments for why later, but I'm like, yeah, this makes sense. If I was a biblical scholar, I would add it here too. This is just a really good spot. And then third, the best way to describe this is the past couple weeks we've been going through John, we've been going through the Festival of the Booths, and Nathan's been doing such a great job of like bringing that like, you know, consecutively through, and you're just following the thread. Think of John 8, 1 through 11 as just this like side story. Next week Nathan's going to continue it on, but this is like a side story. There's like a subplot that's happening in a story, and you're going to see these other characters happening, and then we're going to come back next week. So just so you guys know, don't try to, like, follow it because it just, yeah, it gets everywhere. Yeah. So with that caveat, I'm going to tell you guys what God taught me. So we're going to read from John 8. It'll be on the screens, and you can also Bible app, what have you. I'm going to be reading from the NIV translation. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your scripture, so much for your presence in this space. Lord, help us to hear your truth. God, speak through me. I just want your words, not mine, yours, Lord, and help us to just understand your grace and your love. Amen. Okay, so context, because I love context. Okay, so at this point, the religious leaders are trying to trap Jesus. Jesus has been saying really blasphemous things. He's been saying at the Festival of the Booths, really, like, "I'm the fulfillment of the holy days. I am the living water." There's so much that he is saying that, I don't know about you, if I was there, and I don't know who this Jesus guy was, and this guy was coming around saying, "I'm this, and I'm God," I would be upset too. I always think about that. Like, we come into scripture and we're like, "Oh, these Pharisees, they're crazy. How do they not see this?" And it's like, how many times do I do that in my own life? I don't see what God's doing. And so I want us to come in with that of realizing, like, wow, they do have a right to be upset. Jesus is breaking the law. Like, he is blasphemous. He is saying not nice things, especially about them. And their power is threatened. And there's also a lot of instability that's happening in Israel. And they don't want that instability. They don't want to lose their temple. They don't want to lose their kingdom, not just religious, but also political. So to them, it is Jesus is coming in as a threat. So in John 8:36, I'm going to read it again, just because I like to read scripture. So the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" So they find this woman caught in adultery. They bring her up, and Jesus is teaching the temple courts. So he's been there teaching. He has a lot of authority. This is like prime time to trap Jesus because everybody's listening. Everyone's paying attention. So many people keep coming to the courts. They're like, "Who is this Jesus guy? What does he have to say?" And they're like, "Yes, we got him. We're going to trap him with this adulterous woman. You can't argue Moses. We're gonna get him. This is awesome." So, basically, they're saying to Jesus, "Okay, since you just said that you're the fulfillment of the Festival of the Booths, you're fulfillment of the law, let's talk about Moses then. Let's see what you have to say about the law of Moses. Because it's going to be blasphemous. I can't wait for this moment to happen." And so they're really referencing, when they're talking about the law, Deuteronomy 22:22-24. So about the stoning, we don't have to like go through, it'll be on the screen. The reason why they can come in and say we can stone this woman is because they have the law on their side. They have the right to stone her. So in the law it says, if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. If a man happens to meet in a town a virgin pledged to be married and he sleeps with her, you shall take both of them to the gate of that town and stone them to death. The young woman, because she was in a town and did not scream for help, and the man, because he violated another man's wife. You must purge the evil from among you. It's pretty strict, right? I mean, that's pretty harsh. That's pretty harsh law. And we don't live under that law, American law, or even the law that we have now, which is the law of grace. We'll talk more about the law of grace later, but just reading that, it makes sense. They have every right to do this. This is their law. So what does Jesus do in response to this question? Mind you, already John has described Jesus as the Word, that he is a Logos, that he is God. So do you think he's going to fall into this trap? No, he's not. He's God. He's God. So what he does is he bends down and starts to write on the ground with his finger, which I don't know about you. That's kind of weird. Like, I would, if someone was arguing with you, would you feel like, oh, wait, hold on, let me just write this down. Okay, you know, that's bizarre. That's bizarre. And while I was studying this, I was reading so many, like, sermons and books and journals and podcasts about this topic. When people teach on this, they want to just talk about this moment of what he's writing, and they just want to get into it. Like, what was he writing? Was he writing their sins? Was he writing the law? Like, what was he writing? And really, it doesn't matter. We have no idea what he was writing. It's a fun exercise, but I think we get lost because we get so excited about that, and we just kind of, you know, go that way, and we lose what actually Jesus is doing. And this is what I love, is that it's not what he's writing, it's that he is writing something with his finger. So if you go in Deuteronomy 9:10, and the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. And on them were all the words that the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly. This is when Israel receives the Ten Commandments. God wrote it with his finger. I was blown away by that. I was like, this writer knows what he's doing. Like, this is amazing. Jesus in this moment is declaring that he is God. And again, blasphemous. But they're saying, Moses said this, blah, blah, blah. And he's like, oh, wait, oh, you mean me? You mean I'm the word. I am God. I wrote the law. You mean me, right? You're arguing with me. No, no, no. I wrote the word. And it's amazing. I, like, sat there for about a day and went, your finger. Like, that's so cool. He totally owned them with his finger. But of course, they're just like us. They're not going to get it. They're like, what's Jesus doing writing on the ground? Like, get up, answer the question. So they continue. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone again at her. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. So he does answer them. It's not the answer that they wanted. He makes a pretty bold statement, a statement that's still true today. If someone said that to you, you'd be like, well, I have sin. Oh, never mind. So sorry. And he goes back to writing. Again, he's showing that I write the law, that I'm writing a new law in your hearts, grace. You're not going to understand this yet, but this is what's happening. I'm giving you a preview of what's to come. And so they decide, all right, well, we can't trap him. He kind of owned us. This is weird. He's riding on the ground. The crowd's not with us anymore. They're not against him. They're going, oh, that is cool. Yeah. These Pharisees, they're not without sin. Because maybe some of them, I don't know, maybe some of them don't like some of the religious leaders. So they're like, oh, yeah, I've dealt with him during the week. He's mean. He has sin. You know? So they drop their stones, and it's the oldest to the youngest. And I'm assuming the oldest because they're a little wiser. they're probably the leaders, and so the young ones are probably like, do we stone her? Like, what's, no? Oh, okay, he dropped it, so I'm just going to drop mine and walk away and pretend this never happened. So Jesus looks at the woman. After everyone had left, Jesus straightened up and asked her, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. And this is so powerful. This is grace. This is like straight up grace. Because she sinned. She was caught in adultery. There's no doubt about that. She was actually caught by the law. She should be stoned and killed. But here's Jesus saying, I don't condemn you, which already shows his authority. Like, already he is living as Jesus, having that authority now. And I have to say, like, this is such a strong theological truth that we need we need to unpack and we need to remember. So I have these two questions. Who is the only one who can condemn us? Who? God. The answers are there, just letting you guys know. Who chooses not to condemn us? God, right? When you're having those moments, remember that. God is the only one who can condemn us. Not yourself, not your coworker, not your boss. Nobody else can do that. Only God. Yet we keep giving people power to do that. And that's not our role. It's only God's role. He's the only one who can condemn us. I want you to write that down because I want us to live in that truth. I want us to remember that truth. So this is where I'm going to transition to discussing grace. I want to dive deeper into the woman's story, and I want to dive deeper into my own story, and then I'm going to give us time to reflect on your own story of grace. So here are my 2 points of the sermon. If you want to write them down, they'll come around again. But point number one is receive the grace that God offers you. And number two is offer the grace that has been given to you to others. All right, now that we've discussed what Jesus is doing, right, we're seeing that Jesus is saying, I am God. I wrote the law. I have the authority to not condemn. There's a lot happening what Jesus is doing. We see what the Pharisees are doing. The Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. They feel threatened. They're coming in and they're going, we need to take this guy down. We need to figure out every law that he is breaking so we can take him to the authorities and arrest him, possibly kill him. We know what happens. He does die. So, spoiler alert, he does die. They didn't win. So, let's look at the woman, though. So, the woman, we don't know too much of her story. We do know that she was caught in adultery, that she did sin. There's no doubt about that. And like the law that we just learned, she should be put to death. The community at large should put her to death. They should stone her, which I don't know about you, but that sounds a horrible way to die. I don't even want to, yeah. Yes. So she knows it. When she's brought out in front of everybody, that's it. She's thinking, this is it. I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed by all these people, and I'm alone, and I'm going to die. But there is a person missing in this story. Can you guys figure out who it is? The man, right? By the law, the man should be there. Both should be killed. Not just one. It takes two people, guys. So he's not there. And really, that's a reflection of the religious leaders. They're not there to actually follow the law. If they really cared about the law, if they really cared about purging the evil from their land, they would have brought the man in too. And we don't know who this man is. We don't know if it was not a consensual act. We don't know if he ran out of town. We don't even know if he's one of the religious leaders. He could be there accusing her. We have no idea. But what we do know is that the Pharisees are hypocrites. And aren't we hypocrites? Don't we follow a law that may be from Scripture, it may be from culture, it may just be fully us, this whole self-preservation thing that we have in us, where we think, like, no, everything has to be fair. I know for me, it's very simple things. I'm on the train, and a woman comes on, and she's pregnant, and nobody gets up for her. And I'm like, you jerks, like, you're breaking the law. Get up for her. But then I will be the jerk sometimes where I'll be sitting, and I'll be reading, and I'll see a woman come on. I'm like, ah, someone else do it. I don't want to stand up. I don't want to stand up. It's like, help. Hypocrite, like, come on. And then I eventually do stand up, and the whole time I'm like, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. But that's really what the Pharisees are doing. They're acting self-righteous. They want to come in here and go, look how amazing we are. We found an adulterous woman. We are the religious leaders. We are perfect. We want this evil from our land. They're not doing that with true hearts. They're not being honest. And, I mean, I'm not honest with myself half the time. When I, like, do something good, I'm like, yeah, I'm pretty good. And then Jesus is like, Tani, I'm like, yeah, you're right, I'm sorry. I'm very full of sin. I need your grace. So what's also awesome about just this law versus grace thing, and we'll get more into the grace later, is that when you are the accuser, you're usually the one benefiting, not the accused. So for the Pharisees, they are accusing this woman. They come in, and they're going to be the one benefiting. They're going to receive the authority, that the self-righteousness, that they purge the evil from the land. They're going to look holy. The woman's going to die. She's the accused. She's going to die. She doesn't benefit from that. They benefit from it. But grace does the opposite. Grace is the accused actually gets benefited. So God is the only one who can condemn us. So he's technically accusing us of breaking the law. Can we agree to that? Sounds weird because you always want to say, no, Satan, Satan. But really, God's the one in control. And then he sends his son to die for us. He lost something. And we received grace. The accused benefited. It's very upside down. It's very different. It's very much God's kingdom. Because God's kingdom doesn't really always make sense in our world. Thank God, right? So we need to understand that this woman is guilty. She is so guilty. But the difference is she's not condemned. And that's for us too. We are guilty, but we are not condemned. And that, my friends, is the law of grace, which if you are a believer in Christ, we're under. We're under grace. Thank God. So I'm going to be grabbing a lot from Romans. And I would love to spend hours on Romans, but I realize we already had. We've gone through Romans as a church. So you guys can listen to the podcast. I'm plugging that. So I'm going to just kind of grab, you know, here and there. So Romans 3:21 through 24. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I want us to read the last line together as a church. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
That is a verse that just keep it in you, because you're going to feel throughout your life, you're going to try to condemn yourself. You're going to try to think that you're self-righteous, that you're holy, that we're better than somebody else. But that's not the truth. The truth is we have all sinned. We all fall short of the glory of God. We have all broken the law. We are less than God. And we try so hard to be more than God. But that's not the truth. And it's because of Jesus Christ that we can actually stand here and go, we have grace. We have forgiveness. We are justified because of Jesus. So we have all sinned. Can we all admit that? We're probably sinning now. But my sin is not better or worse than yours. I mean, the difference is that we're justified, right? We're justified by Jesus. And instead of looking at people who don't know Jesus with contempt, with wanting to say, oh, well, ha, 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 like, I'm going to condemn them because I have Jesus. That's not the way to do it. That's not what God is calling us to do. And through Romans, that comes up a lot. Don't have time to go into it. But we need that grace. We need that grace for ourselves. We need that grace for others. We need to be covered in grace. And what I also love is this moment with the woman. She thought she was going to die. She thought she lost everything. And Jesus is standing there saying, I don't condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. Do you think she stopped sinning after that? No. No. If she's human, she kept sinning. I mean, unfortunately, it's a very human thing we do, is we sin. But do you think that looking back on that moment, that she would always remember that moment, that she was so close to death, and that she could have died, but this one man stood up and said, I do not condemn you. And her life was forever changed by that. Maybe she didn't go back to that man. Maybe she didn't go back to adultery. Could have been another sin. But the thing is, her life was transformed. Her life was changed. And I think about that for us. We all have those stories of Jesus coming into our lives and saying, I don't condemn you. You leave your life of sin. You're mine now. And so I'm going to transition into my story because I thought, okay, it's that big moment of like grace, like that big moment. And then there's so many in our lives. I could, like for myself personally, I was like, oh, well, there's that one and this one and this one. And God's like, the first moment you became a Christian, Tani, that's very obvious. I was like, oh yeah, that's true. And I don't have too much time to go into it, but if you guys want to hear my testimony, let's get coffee. I love Passion House. I'm plugging them right now. They're awesome. And so I grew up not a Christian. I grew up an atheist. I didn't become a Christian until I was 21. And in those 21 years of life, I lived a life of sin. I mean, this is not good. It's very not good. And it was very damaging. And I think the last 10 years, God is like, here, let's take these parts and let's heal these wounds. And just like that woman, do you think she came out of that unscathed? No, her reputation was destroyed. Everyone in the community knew she was adulteress. She might have had to leave town. We don't know. And I think that with my own self is like, when I became a Christian, so much of my life had changed. And I still knew a lot of the people that I knew before that knew me as a non-Christian. And I refer to those as the BC, AD, before Christ, after death, life. Like, I literally have that moment, 21 AD, 21 BC. That is how I categorize my timeline in my life. And for me, I know that I'm forgiven. I know that I'm not that person anymore. I'm very different than that person. But I have these moments where it starts to hit me, my past, that some of the things I used to say. And I go, oh, man, why did I say that thing? Man, I really hurt that person. I really broke that relationship. And it's kind of like those moments when it's like I'm at my weakest, where I think I'm at my strongest, and it's usually I'm at my weakest. And the accuser and myself, my own flesh, starts to play back some of my past sins. And it's kind of like a boomerang, where it's just like, boop, 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 you know, it's just constant. And you're like, oh my gosh, I'm a horrible person. And you start to feel this like shame and this guilt. And for me, I start condemning myself where I'm like the worst person. I don't deserve Jesus. Maybe this is all a lie. Maybe I'm not different. Maybe I should go back to my old life because I deserve that old life. And then Jesus goes, hey, not today. Stop it. And I stop and go, you're right. And there's a saying me and Sophia do all the time in the house when we start saying something and we're like, not today! Like, just like yell it out. And it's true. Like, we need that reminder. It's no, no, no. I do fall short of the glory of God. Yes, I do sin, and I did sin, but I'm forgiven. I'm loved. That all of that, all that sin from the past, all that present sin now, and all that future sin is covered by Jesus. He chooses not to condemn me. And I say amen to that. Because again, who is the only one who can condemn us? Who chooses not to condemn us? Exactly. So, there's moments when, in that moment, when I'm like, okay, don't condemn you, don't condemn you. I realize, like, I'm holding a stone. And I'm waiting to throw it at myself. Whenever I have those moments, I start to pick up these stones of my past. And I'm like, yes, I'm going to throw this at me. I deserve this pain. I deserve death. And God says, drop the stone. drop it. So point one, receive the grace that God offers. What stones are you carrying? Who is accusing you? Are you accusing yourself? Are you allowing a family member to accuse you? Someone from your past? If you just happen walking down the street and you see someone you haven't seen in 10 years ago that you totally hurt, and yet it's like, yes, you're definitely guilty of hurting them. Do you just pick up that stone? You're like, I deserve death. I deserve death. This is horrible. What stones are you carrying? This week, I want you guys to process that. What stones are you carrying that you are waiting to hit yourself with? And I know for myself, I didn't realize how many stones I was carrying until God said, not today, drop it. And all this weight came off. I was like, wow, I've just been carrying those. I don't need to carry those. It's not mine to carry. It's not my role to condemn, especially myself. And then I think about, are you, your issue is not actually being the accused, but the accuser. Do you hold stones ready to throw at somebody else? Because maybe your issue is not throwing it at yourself. Maybe you think, oh, I'm fine. I'm going to throw it at everybody. Like, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. I mean, is that your issue? So point number two, offer the grace that has been given to you to others. I confess that the past couple of months, God has been wrecking me with this one. Because I feel like God's really like worked through me with my own self-condemnation. And he's like, now let's tackle the part of you condemning others. I was like, ugh, I don't want to go into that. That hurts. And God's like, no, I love you and I'm here for you and we're going to go through this together. So I have a coworker who has just been rubbing me the wrong way for years. And I didn't realize, like, to the depth of how much it was bothering me and how many stones I was picking up along the way. He would say something, he would do something, and I would pick up a stone and go, I'm ready to throw it at you. I'm ready for our boss to say something, for me to start throwing stones at him. And it was ugly. My heart was ugly. I was so bitter. I was so angry. I was so, well, it's not fair. I do all this work and he does nothing. It's all about me. Like, and not realizing the full picture. And so the past couple months, God really convicted me. And there was one night where I was just like looping in my head all the things that annoyed me about him. And I didn't realize I was going there. I was just in it. And then God's like, who do you think you are, Tani? Are you without sin? Drop the stone. I felt so convicted. I was like, you're right. I'm such a jerk. And he's like, I called you into this place. There's no coincidence that he's your coworker. That you are to be love. You are to be compassion. You are supposed to encourage him. You don't know what he's going through. He doesn't know me. What are you doing? You're not showing him me. And it destroyed me. I was just like, you're right. These 2 years have been a waste in my mind. Like, just, wow, I was going down the wrong path. And so the past month, I've really been like, no, that's it. Whenever something comes up at work, and to tell you the truth, this week was really hard. I knew. I was like, I'm doing a sermon on this because he was being a jerk. And I was like, picking up the stone. I'm picking up the stone. And God's like, be love. Encourage him. You don't know what he's going through. And so much of this week, I learned what he was going through. God was showing and revealing to me what he was going through. I thought, wow, I have no compassion. He's been going through all of this, and he's still showing up to work? Wow, how wrong am I? And, I mean, hopefully one day he will come to know Christ. But if he doesn't, that's okay, because God called me to be obedient, to be love, to be there for him. And that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to encourage him and be obedient to that. Maybe one day he will come to Christ. If not, that's okay. I'm not in control of that. God is in control of that. So now that I shared my story, put my stuff out there, I'm going to have us go through a time where we do that, where we're going to process what stones you are carrying, either to yourself or to others. And so the way we're going to do this is I have some stones, and it's to the left and to the right of you. And what I want, I'm going to give us some time, and I want you guys to write on the stone whatever it is. If it's a person's name, if it's a feeling, if it's a memory, if you want to just draw something, you can use more than one stone, too, so then you guys know that. I just want us to give us time to really recognize how amazing God is and how we have this access to grace, and we don't need to carry these stones. We can actually be like the Pharisees and drop the stone, which nobody says that. Nobody says, be like the Pharisees. But they did something right. They dropped the stones. And we need to drop the stones. And so after writing it down, I want you guys to come up here, and I want you guys to drop the stone in this bucket. And it's going to be loud. And I want it to be loud. I want us, when you drop it, I want that sound to be grace. And that reminder that we have grace and it's loud in our lives. We can let it be loud in our lives. We can shout grace out. We can yell, not today, over and over again. We can say, who can condemn us? Only God. Like, we have that power because of Jesus. And so take some time and drop the stone. And then after that, I'll wrap it up. Okay, if you guys had a hard time with it, we still have stones left. Take it this week. Take them and write them down. And honestly, there's been times at work this week where I was picking up stones. And I'm a physical person. I need like to touch things. And so God had me write down on a piece of paper and just crunch it up. That was like my stone, and I threw it in the trash. So whatever you have to do to connect to God's grace, do it. Even if it looks ridiculous, even if you're throwing stones down. I can't tell you how many times this week while walking, I was like noticing all these stones on the ground. I'm like, yeah, I can pick that up and throw it down. I can pick that up and throw it down. It's like grace, grace, grace for everybody. So how did that process feel? You guys can talk. Weird. Why weird? Yeah. It's true. You had more guts than the Pharisees. Which, thank God. Anybody else want to share? Yeah. Yeah. Good. I'm glad I felt good. That was the point of it, is it can feel good. And I think as people, we want to condemn ourselves. We want things to be hard. Because I think deep down for a lot of us, we really are like, we deserve death. And we do deserve death. There's no doubt about that. But again, who's the only one who can condemn us? God. It's not us. And we have access to grace. We have access to hope. We have access to life. And we can live it. We can drop the stone. So I'm going to invite Darren up for worship. I'm going to say one last thing. Remember when we pick up this stone, the stone's for us. Just like the woman who deserved death, we deserve death. We deserve this stone. We need to recognize that this stone is for us, that we have sinned, that we do fall short of the glory of God. And yet, Jesus on the cross took our stones. He took our beating. He took our sin. He took it all so that we could have life, so we could have grace upon grace, so that we could live in freedom. And we could drop those stones. And we have life because of what Jesus did on the cross. But we also have life because not only did Jesus die on the cross, he was buried in 3 days. The stone was rolled and he came out and we have life. Our stone is rolled. We have life. We have access to God. We can live life. We have life. We serve life. So if you get anything out of this talk, it's grace. Give yourself grace. Give others grace. Drop the stone. Just drop it and receive God. Amen. Thank you.